Holy Father, we thank you that we can call you Abba, Father. As our Father, you love us, you care for us, do help us to cast all our cares upon you. Oh, may we learn to honor you as our Father, to obey you as our Father who is in heaven, to trust in you, to desire you, to delight in you. Lord God, you have given us human families, father and mother, and our human families are faint reflection of your fatherhood. Oh, Father, we thank you that we have been adopted into your family and that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, Father, speak to us through the ministry of your word. Holy Spirit, enable your servant to preach, your people to listen, and lead us all to our Savior. And through our Savior, to our Father. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, dear friends, you know, in our evening services, we have been considering the ministry of the Holy Spirit to believers, especially. It is very patchy here, little, there, a little. So tonight we're going to see how the Holy Spirit directed the mission of the church. So let's go to Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church there was an Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, in verse 9 of the same chapter, Paul and Barnabas are now in Cyprus, and they were contradicted by a Jewish folks teacher, a sorceress. And in verse 9, Paul, or Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intensely at this man, and said, "O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will not cease perverting the swift ways of the Lord. And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And now we go down to verse 52, and this is in another Antioch. This Antioch is called Pisidian Antioch in southern Turkey. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now last week we considered together what we may call the Gentile Pentecost, how the Holy Spirit was given to Cornelius and his family and friends. The Gentiles believed and they received the Holy Spirit. And you remember the Lord's program for well evangelization is that the disciples shall receive power when the Holy Spirit should come upon them, and they shall be witnesses to Christ in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And the book of Acts followed that pattern or program for well evangelization set by our Lord in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples, Pentecost, and then the disciples were witnesses to Christ first in Jerusalem when many thousands believed in Jesus. And that's remarkable because it was in Jerusalem that Jesus was crucified. As a malefactor, he was disgraced, mocked, blasphemed, but so soon after his disgrace, so many thousands of Jews came to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. They did not believe when Jesus was alive, but they believed after having seen his disgrace and crucifixion. Something mighty happened. Jesus was raised from the dead. So in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and Acts have been leading us to this, and now to the end of the earth. But how did it happen? We notice here, it was directed by the Holy Spirit. And now we come to this mother church of all Gentile churches, Antioch in Syria. It is here in Antioch that the Jewish believers were more outward looking. They took the gospel to Greek speaking people, and then the Lord blessed them, and many came to faith in Christ. It is in this Antioch in Syria that Christ's people were first called Christians. And we love the term, do we not? Christ is the anointed one. And we followers of Jesus, by faith in Jesus, we are united to him and we share his anointing. And that's why we are called the anointed ones, Christians. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit without measure by faith in Jesus, the faith given by the Spirit. We share his Holy Spirit. We are also anointed ones. We are anointed with the Spirit in measure, in portions. And we are told that in the church in Antioch, they were blessed with at least five outstanding prophets and teachers. I remember the church I was accepted as a candidate for the ministry. That church at one stage was blessed with quite a number of capable teachers and ministers. And in this church in Antioch, they were blessed with five prophets and teachers. Now, we are told by Bible translators, by people who know the Greek far better than we do, that it seems the Greek text here is indicating that Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius were prophets, whereas Manan and Saul were teachers. I just point this out, some of you may be able to investigate further, but in any case, they got five outstanding preachers, it seemed the prophets, they would not just predict what we call foretelling, but they also preach foretelling to proclaim God's message, whereas the teachers, they seem to be focusing more in showing the relationship between the Old Testament and the Gospel. And we can think of Paul. He was so excellent to open up Old Testament scriptures to us and show us how the Old Testament scriptures are related to the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews, he's certainly so good at that. Now, some of these people we do know. For example, the first on the list was Barnabas. Barnabas, son of encouragement. He was a Levite from Cyprus, and he was living in Jerusalem. He was a rich man and a generous man. He sold his property to support poor believers. When, after Paul's conversion, he went to Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem was very nervous in receiving Paul. It was Barnabas who took him under his wings and introduced Paul to the church in Jerusalem. We are told that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And Barnabas really was a most gracious man, kind-hearted, and we are told full of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and faith. It was Barnabas, when he got into the church in Antioch and he saw the great work there, he realized he couldn't do it all by himself, and he went to get Paul to be his helper in the church in Antioch as a teacher, So we have Barnabas, and we dearly desire that churches have more Barnabases. Son of encouragement. Oh friends, let us endeavor in whatever capacity we are in, that we try to be encouraging, gracious. And that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And Simeon Niger. Now we are told Niger means black. So apparently this Simeon was of dark complexion. In modern day Israel, as some of you would know, there are some Jews who are rather dark in complexion in contrast to other Jews. Some Jews we know are really white, if I may say that, but some Jews are very dark, almost like African. There is a suggestion that this Simeon was the same Simeon who was enforced by the Roman soldiers to carry the cross of our Lord Jesus. If it was so, it was certainly a very interesting character. Just imagine someone who was enforced to carry the cross of Jesus, he would become a prophet in the church in Antioch. So Simeon, the black, and then we have Lucius. Now we might be tempted to think this Lucius might be Luke the evangelist, but we are told by commentators most likely he's not. The disappointment, perhaps, because Luke, he refrained from identifying himself in the book of Acts. But we do have part of Acts that got these what we call the we sessions. If we read the book of Acts carefully, somehow at different places. Suddenly the officer said, "We." So we know Luke, Dr. Luke is the writer of Acts, and when he said "we," that means he must be there, and Dr. Luke certainly was a very important character in the New Testament church, but we are told that most likely this Lucius was not Dr. Luke. And then we have Manaen, and we are told he had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now that means he was brought up together with Herod the Tetrarch. He might be a foster brother, intimate friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Who was this? Herod the Tetrarch was Herod Antipas, who beheaded John the Baptist, who took his brother's wife and treated our Lord shamefully at his trial. So this man, Manaen, was a buddy with that Herod. They grew up together, they studied together, and what different destinies. That Herod took his brother's wife when he was rebuked by John, got John the Baptist arrested, actually beheaded John the Baptist. He saw Jesus, but he was only mocking Jesus when Jesus our Lord stood before him. And this friend of his became not just a Christian, but was a leading preacher in the church in Antioch. I think knowing something of these characters is rather interesting, to say the least. And of course, the last is Saul. Once a persecutor of the church, a Jew trained in rabbinical schools, a genius in all accounts, the Apostle Paul. And notice in verse 2, we are told, as they were ministering to the Lord and were fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Now don't miss what is said here. These prophets and teachers, especially, they were serving the Lord in terms of worship. And they were fasting. That was part of their ministry. While they were doing that, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for this work which I've called them." It was the Holy Spirit who directed the church to send out Barnabas and Saul to bring the gospel to peoples in faraway places. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of mission. When we come to know Christ, when we are filled with the Spirit, we are deeply concerned for the salvation of others, even people in far away places. And we notice that the church in Antioch was obedient, and they were generous enough to give their best teachers to foreign mission. Just imagine, we were in the church of Antioch. It must be delightful to go to church every Lord's Day, and then you have, well, this morning, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, to preach message of exhortation. In the afternoon, Paul would open up scriptures to us, and then these other preachers as well. It must be such a blessed experience. And now the Holy Spirit said, give me Barnabas and Saul. And they obeyed. They sent them out. But before they did that, you notice in verse 3. Then having fasted and prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them away. We still do this when we appoint elders and ministers and missionaries. We pray over them, we lay hands on them. But it is seldom associated with fasting. What is fasting? It's not fasting to lose weight. It's not fasting for any health benefit. When the scripture talks about fasting, it's the people of God humble themselves before the Lord. They said, we don't deserve our food. They want to so concentrate in their prayer that they would give up food. Because if our stomachs are too full, we find it's difficult to concentrate in spiritual matters. So fasting is not just individual, but often in churches together, they humble themselves before the Lord. They want to concentrate beseeching God's grace. And it's indicative of our time, isn't it? That we don't hear much about fasting. We have church lunch, church dinner, and they're fine, they're helpful. Morning tea, afternoon tea, supper, whatever. But we don't hear the church coming together for fasting and prayer. Well, I know the proper response is not saying that, okay, let's go fasting, let's do it. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We need to realize our dependence on the Lord. Next week, Mr. Scanlon will come to preach to you. And I remember he sharing with me and others. At one period in Egypt history, only some years ago, I can't remember exactly when, but there was an extremist government raised up by election. And you can ask him for more details. The Christians in Egypt were so concerned that they spent weeks, days, fasting and praying that the Lord may remove the government. And that prayer was answered. Now in Egypt today, there are many millions of Christians. And at least some of them were really godly. So before they sent out Paul and Barnabas, they realized this was a momentous event. This was going to be a spiritual battle. And they came together, praying, fasting, praying, and then they laid hands upon Paul and Barnabas and sent them out. We are told explicitly in verse 4, Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Now that was Antioch in Syria. We move on. Paul and Barnabas sailed for Cyprus. Why Cyprus? Well, certainly directed by the Holy Spirit, but it was also because Barnabas was from Cyprus. He knew the area well. And suddenly he was concerned for his own people, the people in Cyprus. He wanted them to be saved. Maybe I should mention this. The Middle East Reform Fellowship is based in Cyprus. And from Cyprus, they have radio broadcasting, internet ministry, reaching out the whole Middle East, all the way down to Indonesia. I know Indonesia is not Middle East, but Indonesia has the largest Muslim population in the world. So, they were not foolhardy. They went to a place that they could start the ministry. So they went to Cyprus. And then, to cut a long story short, they got an unexpected call from the proconsul called Sergius Paulus. We are told that Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man, and somehow he got wind of Paul and Barnabas, and he called them to appear before him to explain to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what was the proconsul? We are told that Cyprus was a province of the Roman Empire, and then for Cyprus, they would have the appointment of a proconsul to rule over them. And usually the term of office was 1 year. Now that speaks volumes about the efficiency of the Roman government, that a new proconsul would send from Rome, and he was a man of quite high ranking, and then he would stay in that particular province for 1 year. Next year, it will be a new one. And while the proconsul was there in that province, he got unlimited power in terms of both military and civil matters. So this man, Sergius Paulus, was proconsul in Cyprus, and his term will most likely be 1 year. And during that 1 year, Paul and Barnabas went there, and someone got wind of Paul and Barnabas, and he asked them to come and preach to him. What an unexpected call. Undoubtedly, this was the direction of the Lord God Almighty. And this was a direct approach to the Gentiles. Now, usually, Paul and Barnabas, when they went to a new place, they would go to a synagogue, because in the synagogue there would be Jews who already believed in the Old Testament scriptures, and there would be a fair amount of Gentiles, God-fearers, who were attracted to Judaism. So they got a ready congregation to hear the gospel. They got an audience to hear them. And usually, Paul and Barnabas start with the synagogue. That's sensible, isn't it? And always, almost, there's a pattern. They would go to the synagogue, preach there for some time until they were expelled. And then they would form a church and so on. But this time, he was not preaching in the synagogue as such, but they were called by the proconsul himself with an order to preach. What a privilege. What an opportunity. But then we are told, as they were trying to bring the gospel to the proconsul, they were opposed by a certain soothsayer, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Baal Jesus. The name is interesting. This was a Jewish soothsayer, sorcerer, a false prophet, and his name is Son of Jesus. But Jesus was a rather popular name in those days. And this man got such a name. And while Paul and Barnabas were bringing the gospel to the proconsul, this man was opposing and contradicting. Then something happened. In verse 9, chapter 13. Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intensely at this sorcerer and said, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will not cease perverting the sweet ways of the Lord. And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. It's really fascinating. While Paul and Barnabas were preaching, this man was opposing. There was a spiritual battle. Darkness against light. And Saul, at this point, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul wasn't expecting this. Well, we could assume that Paul would pray that the Holy Spirit may help him in preaching, but he was not expecting that the Holy Spirit would so fill him and direct him to pronounce a curse upon this soothsayer. Paul didn't plan for that. He was at that moment, he was filled with the Spirit, and then he pronounced his judgment upon Bar-Jesus. I just wonder how Paul would feel. It's a mere guess. But you know the physical effect of this judgment of God was so similar to Paul's experience on the road to Damascus. It was almost exactly the same. Remember, when Paul was on the way to Damascus, the glorified Christ appeared to him, and after that, Paul was blind. He couldn't see for a time. And then he had to be helped and led by his companions to go on for the rest of his journey. And what happened to this Jewish soothsayer? It's exactly the same. This man was to be blind, but only for a while. And this man had to touch around and to be helped by people leading by hand to get around. How would Paul feel? I would think, what would he feel guilty? Does that not remind him of something in the past, what he did? Whatever Paul feels, I don't know. But he knew he was a man justified by faith in Christ. He was a justified man. Yes, he remembered his past. He thanked God for his salvation. And he can declare righteous from whatever he could not be declared righteous. And it's interesting that it was at this incident of the conversion of the proconsul that Acts started to use Paul's Roman name and call him Paul. What's the connection? I don't know. There's something interesting here. Saul, by the way, is Paul's Hebrew name. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of King Saul. He was named Saul in honor of the first king of Israel. But at this point, it wasn't a change of his name. He would have this Roman name, Paul. already, but somehow his name Paul is the same as the name of the proconsul, and from this point onward, Paul is known as Paul. So here we have a direct mission to the Gentiles. It was unexpected. Paul and Barnabas was not planning for this. And then they left the island of Cyprus, went back to the mainland, and an unexpected event happened. In Acts 13, verse 13. Sometimes I find it helpful to remember the references. Acts 13, 13, well, that's pretty easy to remember. What is it about? Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now John was the two older men's assistant. And somehow, when they got back to the mainland, when they were about to climb the tallest mountain to go further inland, this man, John Mark, left them. Actually, John Mark is a very interesting character. He must be a very important person in the early church. Do you remember in Mark's Gospel, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we are told about a young man who was there and he fled naked? And we are not told in Mark's Gospel why mention this person. No name. Who was he? Why should he fled like that? Well, we surmise the Garden of Gethsemane might be his property. When he was working there, he was woken up, and then he fled. And we are told that this young man, quite likely, was John Mark. And it was in this young man's home in Jerusalem that the church had regular prayer meeting. So John Mark had to be from a well-to-do family to cater for the prayer meeting. They must have a large house for the people to come together. And this John Mark was a relation of Barnabas. So he got all the correct credentials. Most likely he was a disciple of Christ. His mother was an important member of the early church. In his home was the prayer meeting held regularly. A relation of Barnabas, and chosen to be assistant to Paul and Barnabas in their first missionary journey. But at this point, for some reasons, he left. For what reason? We don't know. Now, it's of Barnabas' greatness that we notice there's a subtle change here, that the name Paul now comes before Barnabas. At this point, Paul became the leader of the mission team. Could it be that John Mark was not happy with the change of leadership? We don't know. Could it be because of this new emphasis on mission to the Gentiles and he being a Palestinian Jew was not entirely happy with that? Again, we don't know. Was it because he was afraid of the dangerous road to go up the tallest mountain, to go to that Antioch in Pisidia that deterred him? There's some evidence that Paul actually became quite ill in Perga, possibly malaria, and Paul would say to the people in Galatia later on, because of illness, he came to the region of Galatia, that is that region where Pisidian Antioch was located. Was it even because Mark was homesick? He was thinking of mother? Could be. For whatever reasons, Paul would see that as a defection of John Mark. Paul would see that there was a fault in this man's character. He was not stable. He couldn't be trusted in difficult work. Some 3 years later, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them, with Paul and Barnabas, for another mission. But Paul said, no, we can't take John Mark. We can't rely on him. He left the first time. You got a bad record. You just can't trust this man. And Barnabas, most likely because of his character being so kind and generous, and also relation of John Mark, said, we must take him. And there was so much argument and disagreement between Barnabas and Paul that the two of them had to separate. That was sad. That Barnabas and Paul should separate. That hurt. One of the greatest men in the early church, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, to say, well, if you insist on taking John Mark, I'm going to take John Mark. I do my work, and you do yours. That breakup was not good. But then, this story ends so well. Years later, John Mark would be with Paul, serving him as an assistant. And Paul would appreciate John Mark's help and companionship. And to the very end of Paul's life, Paul would desire John Mark's help and his companionship. And this John Mark, Peter called him his own spiritual son. And this John Mark was a helper to Peter. And most likely, this John Mark gave us Mark's gospel as a system to Peter. That when Peter sat down to write the gospel, he said, well, John Mark, you're well educated, you help me. So we got those immediately in Mark's gospel. So, well, he was really quite someone, isn't it? He stumbled and fell, yes, but Barnabas picked him up. He received the discipline from Paul. Then Paul and John Mark reconciled to each other later on, and he proved to be such a faithful gospel minister. So, Paul and Barnabas went to Antioch in Pisidia, and there he entered the synagogue, he preached there, and I think it's worth our close attention and study of this synagogue sermon of Paul. Just one more thing I want to mention is that we won't have time to look at that sermon tonight. But later on, so many believed, and Paul and Barnabas got persecuted. But just one last thing, in verse 52. In the New American Standard Bible, I think it's almost the most literal translation, isn't it? The Legacy Standard Bible follows that. It says in verse 52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That's interesting. This early Christian, they might be persecuted, but we are told they were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were steady, stable believers. They were continually filled with the Spirit. Because of that, they were filled with joy. So we have that ministry of the Holy Spirit with Christ's people, and it should be so with us, that we should be continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And we also notice there will be sudden special feeling of the Spirit. In the case of Paul, when he was confronted by this false prophet, he didn't expect that, but he was filled with the Spirit and pronounced a judgment on that man that was of the Holy Spirit. A special work, a special time. And then, of course, right at the beginning, it was the Holy Spirit who directed his first foreign mission journey. And for Paul, some more to come, and down through the ages to this very day, there have been many, many missionary journeys. So, well, we end our little here and there, thinking of this chapter or chapters in the Bible. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we bow before you, and sometimes as we consider the state of your church, we can get discouraged. We think of those believers in Iran, what sort of fears they would have. They will be meeting in secret. Oh Lord, we pray that you will cut short their days of suffering. We pray that soon they will come out in the open and worship Christ the Lord. And then as we consider the state of the church in the Western world, especially in America, we heard of scandal after scandal. Yes, there are many big and prosperous churches and organizations in America, but some of them have fallen to the love of money, and some of your servants have fallen morally. And your church has suffered terrible shameful disgrace. Oh God, have mercy upon your people. Some of your people, some of the churches like us are struggling. And you know our fears, our difficulties. But Lord, you are King and Lord over all. And the Holy Spirit is directing your churches, O God, all over the world. We do remember our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. They are finding it well difficult with the rising cost of living. And they are struggling, Lord. But you know them. You know us. You know every one of your children. And we rest assured through difficulties, temptations even, persecution, you are leading your people home. You are expanding your kingdom. You are bringing in people into your kingdom. May all glory and praise be to you. And help us to rest assured. Oh, the gates of hell cannot resist the kingdom of God and Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.